Now we have discovered that in the days of Nehemiah, God sent one of the most refreshing revivals recorded in the Word of God. The children of Israel learned what it means to walk with God. They began to develop an insatiable hunger for the Word of God, particularly a desire to understand its meaning. And then they began to respond to the Word of God. There was an attitude of lowliness before God. There was a broken spirit. The pride was gone. There was repentance and confession of sin. There was separation from sin. There was obedience to God's Word, to the revealed will of God. Whatever the consequences, these people, probably for the first time in their lives, were sold out to their God. And that obedience affected every area of their lives. They got things right at home. They got things right with other believers. They began to get serious about worship and about giving and about other areas that God had dealt with in their lives. They expressed a willingness to be where God wanted them to be and do whatever God wanted them to do. And the result of all this was inexpressible joy in their midst. This is revival we find in the book of Nehemiah. But when we make the application to our lives, we find out that really this is the normal Christian life. We call this revival in our day and age, but it ought never to be necessary. This is what God wants from us every day of our lives. This is normal Christian living. And if we're not there, then God wants to bring us back to that point, and that is revival. Revival is not necessarily a great public demonstration, although that sometimes happens. It may be just quiet but revolutionary changes that are taking place in people's lives. Changes in these areas we've spoken of. Changes in home lives. Changes in our relationship with God. In our relationship to our church. In our attitude toward other believers. In our testimony to a lost world. Quiet but revolutionary changes are taking place in people's lives. Now there are really a few basic issues that precede and even precipitate or bring into being those quiet but revolutionary changes. And when we reach chapter 12 of Nehemiah, he's putting his finger on these basic issues. And even though he's spoken of them over and over again in the book, he reiterates them here. Because, you see, this is the heart of the matter. Chapter 12 of Nehemiah is the heart of the matter. Now, strangely enough, this chapter describes the dedication of the walls of Jerusalem. It is no coincidence that we have arrived at chapter 12 today. When I began the series on Nehemiah, I prayed about it carefully, and then I planned carefully that with God's guidance and God's help, we would arrive at chapter 12 on this day. And here we are, by the grace of God. If I'd gotten sick one Sunday and couldn't preach, it wouldn't have worked out this way. So by God's grace, we're here. The very day we dedicate our walls, they were dedicating theirs. This is dedication day in the book of Nehemiah. Now, I don't know when chronologically this happened. I have a feeling it may have happened all the way back in chapter 6, right after the walls were completed. But Nehemiah saves it to chapter 12 to cement the basic issues in our minds. The basic issues of revival revolve around dedication. These two go together. That's why we want to talk about it today on our dedication day. So let's look at the heart of the matter right here in Nehemiah chapter 12. The basic areas that we need to deal with. Their broader application in specifics as they are enumerated And then a word about the blessed aftermath of dealing with these basic issues in our lives. The basic areas. There are two key words here. In verse 27, you see, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. Dedication, that's a key word in this chapter. You could underline it and circle it. There's another key word in verse 30. It says, and the priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people. That's another key word, purified. The two basic issues in revival are, number one, purification. Number two, dedication. And they're the two basic issues I want to talk about this morning. This is the heart of the matter. Now look at them in that order. First of all, purification. Verse 30. The priests and Levites purified themselves and purified the people and the gates and the wall. Now keep in mind that during Old Testament times, even inanimate objects became ceremonially unclean and had to be purified by ceremonial rituals, such as the sprinkling of water or the sprinkling of blood. That's why the gates and the walls had to be purified along with the people. But that's not true today. Things don't become unclean today. The Apostle Paul wrote to New Testament believers in the age of grace, there is nothing unclean of itself. Things become unclean because of the way we use them or abuse them, or because of our attitude toward things. That's what makes them unclean. So people need to be purified rather than things. And that also occurred back there in Nehemiah's day. The priests and Levites purified themselves and the people. This was a purification of people as well as things. Now the need for purification here emphasizes the utter depravity and defilement of the human heart, and the often overlooked truth about man's incessant wretchedness and God's infinite holiness and righteousness, and the truth that these two cannot meet. Man's sin and God's righteousness cannot meet. Man must be purified in order to approach a holy God. And the Word of God tells us that it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. He died for our sins. And when we put our personal trust in His sacrifice on Calvary's cross, the Word of God says we are cleansed from sin. And that cleansing qualifies us for eternal fellowship with God. And there is no other way to approach a holy God or to be reconciled to a holy God than through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. For it alone has purifying and cleansing power. There is no other way to God. Tell me, my friend. Maybe you came to this dedication day because of the excitement and adventure of something thrilling. But you've never approached God through the blood of His Son's cross. He says there is no other way. He shed His blood for our redemption. The Apostle Paul wrote, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And there is no forgiveness outside of His blood. And this dedication day would be complete if you made a decision to trust His saving blood, to put your confidence, your faith, your total trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and His death for you. Will you trust Him and be cleansed from your sin? This is a day of cleansing in ancient Israel. Would God it would be a day of cleansing in Emmanuel Faith Community Church on dedication Sunday, April 29th, 1973. But these people were believers. And even as believers, they still needed purifying. And unfortunately, so do we, as believers. When believers disobey the word of God, God's word tells us they are defiled. For instance, in the Epistle of James, he tells us that when we misuse our tongues, that little unruly member in the mouth, it defiles our whole body. The Apostle Paul talks about believers whose consciences are defiled, Christians, and yet the Word of God says they are defiled. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ paid for that sin, and it can never separate us from our God, but it still defiles us. And because our sin defiles us, we need to be purified and cleansed. So, as soon as we sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, our advocate, begins his work at the Father's right hand, pleading for us. And in response to his pleadings, the Holy Spirit of God begins to do his work in our hearts and lives, the work of conviction of sin. Until we're made aware of our sin, and in remorse and repentance we bow and acknowledge our sin and confess it to God, and the result is we are cleansed, we are purified. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Purification. It's a part of revival. And we cannot stress this enough. Revival is a time of cleansing, confession and cleansing. Believers stop whitewashing their lives and excusing and rationalizing their sin. And they admit it. They admit their sinful thoughts and they admit their sinful motives and attitudes toward other people. They admit their sinful acts and their deeds. They begin to analyze and examine and evaluate their relationships in their homes, husbands and wives, parents and children. And they begin to call sin, sin, instead of excusing it in their lives. And when they acknowledge it and admit it and confess it, God cleanses and purifies. I've had Christians say to me, honestly, I can't understand how, but I've had Christians say to me, well, I've searched my life and I can't find any sin there at all. 1 John 1:10 says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. That's pretty straight talk, isn't it? I know that there are things in my life that I have to deal with daily. And if we're honest before God, every single one of us will have to admit the same thing. And when we begin to admit it, God begins to blow the refreshing breezes of revival over his people. This is a basic issue, this matter of purification and cleansing. But I believe there's even a more basic issue in times of revival. And that's the matter of dedication. We go back to verse 27. And we learn that it was the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem on that day. But I think there's more than just a dedication of a wall. There is also a dedication on the part of these people. Let me tell you why I think that. In verse 43, we read, also that day they offered great sacrifices. Sacrifices. We're not told which ones, but the qualified scholars that I've read name three for certain. The sin offering was probably one of their sacrifices, since it was a time of purifying, and the sin offering was a part of the purging process. They must have offered sin offerings. They certainly offered thank offerings. They sang their praises to God in gratitude to him for helping them get the walls rebuilt. There were sin offerings, there were thank offerings, and I have no doubt in my mind but that there were burnt offerings. Do you know what the burnt offering was? It was the offering that symbolized the personal dedication of the life of the offerer. It was the offering of consecration and dedication. What does it mean to dedicate? Webster says, to set apart to a definite use. To dedicate is to set apart to a definite use. These people were dedicating the walls of Jerusalem to God's use. They just didn't build those walls for their own protection, for their own selfish protection from attack of the enemy. They built them to glorify God, and they wanted those walls to be used for God's plan and God's purpose and to accomplish God's will. And so they set them apart on that day to the glory and will of God. Now that's exactly what we want for our walls and our building. Today we want to set it apart formally. Set it apart to the glory of God. We want every block in the wall and every fiber in the carpet and every inch of wood and cloth and fiber and steel and cement and everything else that goes into it. Every single bit of it. We want to be used for the glory of God and His glory alone. He gave us this. It's really His. It's not ours at all. He really loaned it to us to use. And we want to use it for His glory, not for our own pride, not to enhance ourselves in any way, but to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. We are dedicating this building to Him. But on this dedication Sunday, there's a dedication that's even more important than the building materials in this physical plant. And that is the dedication of our own lives. That's what these people were doing in Nehemiah chapter 12. They were offering themselves afresh to the Lord. They were dedicating themselves anew to the glory of God for the accomplishment of His plan and His purpose for them individually. There's a great deal of confusion over the doctrine of dedication in our day and age, I'm convinced. But I would like to suggest that the most important thing to remember about the doctrine of dedication, the single most important thing about dedication that I want you to remember today, is the totality of it. Real biblical dedication is complete. Absolutely complete. I want you to notice how they dedicated the wall. In verse 31, you see that Nehemiah appointed two great companies. Two companies, one under the leadership of Ezra, we learn down in verse 36, marched around the south side of the wall and up the east side of the wall. One under the leadership of Nehemiah marched around the north wall and down the east side of the wall. They both started on the west, and they encompassed the wall in a different direction, and they met at the midpoint of the east wall, marched through the east gate, into the temple to glorify the Lord. Now, why did they do that? They encompassed the entire city to express and to symbolize the completeness of this dedication to God. They were dedicating to God the whole thing, everything, the entire city, surrounding it, and thus symbolizing this complete dedication. Dedication is a total thing. Now, when it comes to dedicating ourselves to the Lord, again, the element of totality is prominent. The burnt offering, and again I say, the burnt offering is not mentioned here, but it says they offered great sacrifices. And if they offered great sacrifices, verse 43, the sin offering, the thank offering, and the burnt offering had to be among them. But you see, it was the burnt offering I want to talk about. Because this was the offering, the only one, that was completely consumed upon the altar. The whole animal was burned. Do you know why? It was to symbolize, once again, the completeness and totality of the offerer's dedication of his own life to God. None of the burnt offering was eaten as the other offerings were. It was all given to God. Now, when we were saved, we were released from sin's bondage. We were set free. But we didn't become bond slaves and servants of Jesus Christ overnight. That is an act of the will, and it demands a presentation of our total self to God. Dedication is a complete thing. And I'm afraid that many Christians get convicted about one sin at a time. And so they, as the Word of God is preached and they get convicted, they rededicate that particular matter to God. Maybe it's a lustful thought or a lustful deed. Maybe it's an unruly temper or an unruly tongue or an enslaving habit. And they get exercised about it. They get convicted. And so they say, God, you got to help me with this thing. And in many churches, they rededicate themselves to God over and over again because of these single things they get disturbed about. Or maybe it's some shortcoming that bothers them and they get convicted about it. So they rededicate that problem to the Lord, like reading His Word or spending time in prayer or witnessing to a lost world or some other thing. And most of us have the erroneous idea that the cumulative effect of all these little rededications produces the dedicated life. And that's not true. I don't know how you find it in your life, but my own experience cries out and says, that's not true. Because I find in my own life that while I'm dealing with one of these little problem areas, Satan's working on another one, you see. And I just about get this one worked out, and all of a sudden there's another one I've got to deal with. And I'm just putting out bonfires all the time. You know, we can run around pouring cold water on these bonfires in our lives for the rest of our lives and never really get the basic issue of who's going to rule our lives settled. Who's going to be our Lord and Master? Whose will do we really want? Whose desires do we really want in our lives? You see, there's a much broader and more basic issue that we've got to get settled. And that's the control of the whole of our lives, the total being. And I'm afraid that holding back here is what often holds back revival in assemblies of God's people. I think it's easy to get all hung up on the details, you know. We begin to run around, we ask, well, now is this right? And is that right? And does God want me to do this? Or does God want me to stop doing that? We get all hung up on the details when I'm convinced it is doubtful that many Christians would be willing to do some things if God hit them over the head with a sledgehammer and says, I want you to do that. You see, we're running around worrying about the details when the basic issue's never been settled. That is, God, I want your will, whatever it is. I want to do anything you tell me to do. We've never, in many cases, really settled the basic issue of who's going to run our lives, in other words. I often have people come into me for counsel, and they're concerned about one single thing in their lives. And in some cases, they're unwilling to give that thing up. And they're all hung up on that one thing. That's not the issue. Dreadful and sinful as it may be, that thing is not the issue. The issue, my friends, is, have I ever really given my life, my total being to God so that I want His will, whatever it is? When we get that issue settled, there'll be no problem running around saying, does God want me to do this? Does God want me to do that? We'll just open the Word of God and read it, and God will speak to our hearts and show us what He wants us to do, and we'll do it. It's just that plain and simple. Now, is the basic issue settled? The totality of dedication of our lives to God. That's the real issue on this Dedication Sunday. Has your life been turned over to the Lord? Now, if you've never done it, I don't know of a better time to do it. Why not make this Dedication Sunday in every sense of the term? Why not give your life to God right now? Dedicate it to Him. Set your entire being apart for His glory and His praise and His use. Present all that you are and all that you have to God right now. Give yourself to Him completely. All your assets and abilities you want Him to use. All those sins you want Him to remove. Everything you know about yourself in the present, as well as your unknown future, commit it all to Him right now. Just give it to Him. Dedicate it to Him. Consecrate your life to Him fully and completely. Say, God, I want to be where You want me to be, and I want to do what You want me to do, and I don't care what the consequences, what the sacrifice. God, I want to be in the center of Your will. Here's my life. Now, God's going to begin to deal with details after that, obviously. He works in our lives that way. Everything doesn't transform overnight. But worrying about the details before the basic issue is settled is really foolish. That really doesn't make any sense at all. We need to begin at the beginning and decide today, Lord, I want You to run my life. Settle the basic issue. That's really the heart of the matter in this whole subject of revival. Now, God's dealing with details in their lives, and so we feel obligated to mention a few of these details. After they really get this matter of dedication settled, then God puts His finger on certain things. And when our lives really belong to the Lord fully, it's just a matter of learning what His will is in each instance, and then depending upon His power to do it. That's all that remains. Because we've already settled whose will we want. When we learn what His will is, we do it by His power. It's just that plain and simple. But there are two specific areas God deals with in their lives right after their purification and their dedication. We've talked about both of them before in this book, but evidently they're important because Nehemiah keeps bringing them up again and again. And the first one here is stewardship. You see it in verse 44. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for storage, for the offerings, for the first fruits, and for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law for the priests and Levites. For Judah rejoiced for the priests and for the Levites who waited. Look down in verse 47. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave portions of the singers and the porters, every day its portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron. You see, the children of Israel gave sacrificially for the support of God's work. And that was one detail God dealt with after they got the issue of dedication settled. Now, some of God's children today haven't let the Lord take over in this specific area of their lives yet. One of two things is wrong. Either they haven't really understood God's will, they haven't opened their minds to the Word of God when it's been proclaimed, and they don't know what God expects from them. And I rather doubt that in most cases. Or else, the only other conclusion we can come to is that they've never really settled the basic issue of who's going to rule my life. Whose will am I going to do? Mine or God's? It's one or the other. If we haven't ever gotten down to systematic, sacrificial, cheerful giving, as the Word of God teaches, we've got to face it. It's one of the two problems. Either we've closed our minds when it's been proclaimed, or we haven't really settled the basic issue. There's another issue here. It's in chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. Would you follow, please, as I read them? On that day they read in the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the word of God, the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They got this matter of separation straightened out. You see, these are specific things. After the whole matter of who's going to rule their lives is settled, then God begins to work with the details. Stewardship, separation, Maybe God wants to deal with that in our lives today too. Alliance with the world is probably one of Satan's most successful snares. And many Christians are so thoroughly trapped in Satan's snare, they are useless to God. They live for the pleasures of the world. They live for the comforts of the world. They live for the praise of the world. They live for the things of the world. And they have little time, little strength, or little money left for God. Now, we can't disassociate ourselves completely from the people of the world, because we'd never be able to win them to Jesus Christ if we didn't associate with them. But when the aims and purposes of our lives, now listen, Christian, when the aims and purposes of our lives are really no different from the aims and purposes of the unbeliever, then there's something drastically wrong. Then maybe that basic issue, who's going to rule our lives, has never really been settled. The goal of the Christian life is glory to God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And if we are not living that way, if everything in our lives is not geared to that goal, then maybe we need to separate ourselves from some people or from some things if we want to bring glory to God. Separation. It's just another one of the specifics God dealt with when the basic issue was settled. But I want to talk just for a moment in closing about the blessed aftermath of all this, the results of this dedication. Let me pick out a few specific passages. Look at verse 27. It says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem, to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing and with cymbals and psalteries and with harps." Lots of instruments and lots of singers and lots of joyful noise unto the Lord, because they were happy. It was with gladness. In verse 42, look down at the end of the verse, it says, "And the singers sang loud." How about that? They must have really been happy. A couple Sunday nights ago, we heard our junior choir, and boy, they sang loud, didn't they? You could just see they were really happy. They enjoyed singing. And I enjoyed listening because they enjoyed singing. The singers sang loud. But verse 43 says it just as plainly as it could be said. "Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with a great joy. And the women and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off." Look how many times over it's repeated in that verse. Joy, joy, joy. Rejoicing, rejoicing, rejoicing. That's what dedication produces. That's what genuine dedication produces. And notice it involved everyone. Women and children joined in too. And it must have been an exuberant occasion, for they heard it. They heard the joy of Jerusalem afar off. I wonder if our neighbors know how happy we are. I wonder if they can hear us singing with joy in our hearts unto the Lord. They heard Jerusalem. Boy, those people were happy. Let me ask you a question. Are you happy? I mean, are you really happy? Does the joy of the Lord throb in your life? If it doesn't, it could be this basic matter of dedication. This whole subject of who's going to rule my life? Whose will do I really want? Maybe you've been fighting it. And I guarantee if you've been fighting it, you have been miserable. And there hasn't really been much joy in your life. Why not yield your life to Jesus Christ right now? Why not turn it over to Him and just put it on the altar of sacrifice and say, "God, here I am. Do anything you want with my life. I'm just going to commit it to you. Lord, I just want your will and nothing else. So God, show me your will in these specifics, and I'll do them, Lord, by your grace and power, because that's what I want. I know it's the only place of happiness. You've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase.
and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar you've laid. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and have peace and sweet rest as you yield Him your body and soul. Let's pray.